So we're back to 1 John. So we're going to go through 1 John verses 9 through 17, hopefully. We'll see how far we get. So I kind of need to do a recap because it's been quite a while. You know, remember we kind of went through the claims of the false professor and then the true identity of those who serve God. And so you see, like, you know, you go through, like, 1 John 5, starting in 6, you know, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. You know, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And then in this next section we're going to go through, you get those claims again. In verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. And so we're going to focus a little more on the human relationships and how that, you know, betrays your love for God or your lack of love for God. So let me open up in prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you for this day and that we can just have this chance to meet together and encourage each other. And, you know, I'm already encouraged just from just the opener and the music and Lord's Supper. Thank you how you use us to encourage each other and just give us those reminders we need to remember just this sure and awesome hope we have in you. Amen. So remember we ended last time in verses 7 through 8 in chapter 2, this idea of, he says, I'm not giving you a new command, you know, but one you've had since the beginning. And remember Jesus said, love one another. And so beginning of this new covenant era, they've had this command to love one another. And, you know, love your neighbor, and you're a neighbor to everybody. It doesn't matter if it's Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter who it is, everyone's your neighbor. But then he kind of plays with it, and he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And we walked through all that, and really, just even this morning, you know, as we obey this command, it's like it's fresh all the time as we live the Christian life and we love one another. It's that, in that sense, it's a new command. So that's what he's getting at. In verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. So here again, we've got the idea of, you know, someone claiming something versus, you know, the true believer and what he does because of who he is. You know, so the idea of you claim to be in the light, but you actually hate and still in the darkness. Yet whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. I wanted to kind of, you know, look a little deeper into that idea of darkness and walking in darkness. Go to Matthew 5, 21 to 26. So remember, John says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And here the believer lives in the light, you know, he reflects the light. one of the ways that looks is you love your brother. And here, what I want to do is contrast or kind of develop, go from this section on murder where Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And it's kind of veiled and vague and just like, what's he mean by that? And then go to a passage in John, 1 John 3, to kind of where it's a little more concrete. So in verse 5:21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You can go back to the Noahic covenant for that. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So one main thing here is just the idea that you could, like, offer your gift. This is an old covenant setting where you could offer your gift to God at the altar, knowing that somebody has a problem with you and you're kind of just going to ignore this human relationship, but I'm fine with the God of Israel. And he's saying, no, you've got to settle that. And then he's got this warning of judgment if you don't settle these matters, you know. And so you're kind of, you know, to take it seriously, right? But if we go to 1 John 3:11, it's even clearer, just this concept of, you know, our love for God looks like love for others. So in 1 John 3:11, he says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. The first brother, murders his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our lives for our brothers. So here again, we've got this, you know, we look like Christ. You know, a real believer looks like him, and just like he laid down his life for his people, and he calls us his brothers and sisters, we're to do the same thing for others. And if we claim to be his, and we're not doing that, and we're unforgiving, it just betrays that we're not forgiven. Any thoughts on that? Just kind of that concept? So this is really where the rubber meets the road. And here in chapter 3, John is kind of giving you that encouragement. If you're loving your brothers and sisters, like, be encouraged. Like, you're exhibiting that you love God. And so that's one of the ways we get assurance, by seeing the good works that he does through us. So just the idea of, if you go back to chapter 2, the idea of when you're walking around in darkness, you don't even know how blind you are. You know, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, how they're blind guides. They think they have everything figured out and they're leading others astray. But when we're in the light, we have knowledge, we have truth, we have the word. You know, as he opens up the book, with Jesus is the word, and we can actually have fellowship with God who is light. So now he moves into, you know, here, we barely got into this book, and he's already just given us these, you know, it's like a negative statement, positive statement, negative, positive. You know, if you claim this, but you're not doing it, you're in darkness. You know, if your identity is in Christ and you have faith and obedience in him, you have life. And so you see this contrast, and so you can imagine the reader or the listener being like, you know, where do I stand? What's going on? And now he kind of moves into a more poetic structure here, but where he's really just kind of building up his brothers and sisters in Christ. So the idea of, we always think the best of each other, you know, the idea of if you have a, you know, you have a profession of faith and we've worked alongside each other and we know each other to be in the faith, we want to build each other up, and we expect, because we have a high view of Christ and his work and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we expect you to forgive. We expect you to repent, you know, and to love one another. So here he gets into, in verse 12, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And this is kind of the way it's written, it's structured in parallel, so you kind of have ABC, and then another ABC. So you've got, in verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And then you go to verse 13, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. And then when he goes to fathers, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. He says that twice. And then when he addresses the young men, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So here, you know, sometimes we kind of look at, you know, certain scripture or literature the wrong way. And, you know, this is very poetic, and it's kind of just, when you have a parallel structure like that, like one phrase is building on the next. And so you can imagine, maybe let's say you're a young dad and you're like, what is God, how do I be a father? Where's the manual part of this for, my kid didn't come with a manual, so what's in scripture to how to raise these kids? And you go to the, you know, you go to the Strong's Concordance and look up everything that says fathers. Well, when you get to this, it has nothing to do with you being, there's no training on how to father your children. This is, he addresses children, which he does throughout the letter, and then he calls them young men, fathers. And he's not excluding women. It's just, he's talking to believers, believers as a whole. But the way it's structured, it's just, it's memorable. We tend to forget. And it's very encouraging. Like, he's writing to you because he knows that you know God. He's writing to you because, you know, you've overcome the world and you're aware that you're fighting the evil one in this world. And all the other things he says in here, just the idea of you're strong and the word of God lives in you. So even though he's given them this, hey, if you're claiming something and you're not walking the walk, you're not in the faith. So that's going to, you know, for the real believer, if that's all they hear, they're going to maybe have self-doubt. So he's just building them up again. Okay, if you love Christ, this is who you are. This is your identity. This is your uniform, right? Any thoughts on that? Just the idea of just this being really a letter of encouragement. You know, that's why he's writing it, so they can have discernment and encouragement in the faith. So it's, you know, it's funny when you look at like Hebrew literary structures. There's all kinds of structures, right? Even if you could kind of boil down this letter and how he wrote it and see some design in there. And even look at, like, when we're in Revelation and you're reading all these crazy creatures and, you know, all these images and trumpets and bulls and all this stuff. Well, if you know your Old Testament, it's like it links you back to the prophets, you know, and you start to, you know, even the whole of Scripture with all the centuries that have passed and all the different authors, even that has its own literary structure and units. So it's obvious this plan of God, this plan of redemption, you know, he's not on the fly doing this, you know. And so even in these letters, you know, you think of, you know, like a memorable kid's story, like the three little pigs. You know, it's written like one little pig, he builds the house with straw. The other little pig of wood. The next one of brick. That's ABC. And then the wolf comes, right? And then the wolf eats the first little pig. The wolf eats the second little pig. The third pig lives. Good night, children. Dad, what's our house built out of? Wood. You know, if it was written a different way, it wouldn't be memorable, and we wouldn't even... So one thing, if it's not memorable, it's not going to encourage us. But the way it's structured, it's kind of neat how, you know, there's a wisdom lesson there. So here the third little pig did the hard work. You know, he built the house out of brick. It took longer, more expensive, whatever. But he exercised wisdom, and when the adversary came, he survived. And so without, like, overtly saying, hey, don't be dumb, don't be foolish, live like this, he's actually in the narrative, you're getting that message. And so a lot of times that happens in Scripture too. And so instead of getting preached at, you're picking it up without having it kind of just overtly thrown at you. Any thoughts on that? So as I get older, I'm appreciating, like, poetry more, in Scripture especially.
I just thought it was really neat that two sides of the same coin, where, you know, there's a healthy self-examination going on, but at the same time you have that assurance in God's faithfulness and the salvation. So, you know, for the same person, probably at different times, different situations may tilt to one or the other, but the result of which is, you know, both of these are the result of the Spirit's work in our lives, in our hearts. And it's just so encouraging to think about that.
Yeah, in God's wisdom, the way he's revealed this to us, I mean, there's, like you said, different times in your life, you may need to hear the hard stuff because you're not persevering in the faith. You're not being obedient, let's say. You're unrepentant in some sin. And you read this, and the Holy Spirit uses that, and you repent. And other times, you might be the other way. But then a lot of us, like, some of us have a different bent. Like, some of us just feel guilty all the time, and we have to, like, work through, okay, what's the real guilt that I have to deal with? And what's the false guilt that's actually, the false guilt can keep you from obeying God. So you have to, you know, discern from Scripture what's true guilt and what's false guilt. And you have the people that, you know, don't naturally feel guilty, but they need to, because they're, and those people need to, would come to the same text and be convicted. So it's, God knows what he's doing, the way he's revealed these things to us in his word. Anybody else want to add to that, or any other questions on that? Okay. So now that he's kind of rallied the troops, we're back into the fight here. So in 2:15, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So there's your contrast, world versus God. So what is the world? He's kind of getting a picture of what he means by world as we keep reading. He says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And so, man, I mean, we talk about this book being black and white, you know, and the contrasts are very clear. But here we have these three statements that all, you know, build on each other, right? So the idea that, you know, everything in the world, what's in the world? The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Those are all this kind of saying the same thing in different with different emphases, but it's all self-focused. It's very, like, I'm acting like the God, my own God. You know, I'm in charge. And so, you know, I'm looking for my own glory. I'm working to my own ends. And that's just very anti-Christ. And so what's, you know, and that does not come from the Father. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what's the will of God? Contrast it with those phrases. Like, how would you contrast the idea of being so self-focused with obeying the will of God? Because sometimes we use phrases like, I want to glorify God. And it's like, well, what does that mean? You know, so I think if we kind of don't have it an open-ended question, but in contrast to, you know, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, you know how the eye just never tires of seeing or the ear of hearing? We always want more. We always want more. Well, and for ourselves, well, the idea of, you know, living for God and doing the will of God, we're jealous for his glory, just like he's jealous for his glory. So all of a sudden, all those same maybe impulses that we have and that are twisted because we're fallen, now they're focused on him. So you want, you know, we should never tire of wanting to worship him and to make him look good amongst others and to speak well of him and to be accurate about him and to do what he says. I mean, that's basically the contrast, right? And so world versus living for the world versus living for the Father. Bradley.
So it just came to mind, Galatians chapter 5. As far as the kind of the practical outworking and, okay, what does it mean to live for God or not live for yourself? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we can start there. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control."
That's good. Yeah, it's a nice laundry list that helps us kind of flesh out what it is to obey the will of God and what his people are about. Bill?
Yeah, I think just with any language, just another simple way to say it is, do I love and treasure Jesus Christ more than anything in this world? Reminder, world passes away. It's all going to be gone. It's a vapor. And at the end of the day, is your love and treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and including good things, right? Whether it's your spouse, children, health, whatever. We all know ultimately, right? And it's easy to say, but hard to do, that I really treasure Christ more than all of that. And that's the heart of a real believer. But in this side of heaven, of course, it's always a mixture, but I think it's just what he's trying to get at is just a great reminder of what we have going on in this world. My remaining sin is still here yet.
Yeah, in times of clarity, and like when you're at church and we're singing these great songs and just really remembering, even just feeling the weight of this peace we have with a holy God and that we're going to be with him forever. And it's kind of shocking that we can forget that so quickly when something's in our face, you know, like some pain or something we don't like or something's taken away that we love. And but like you said, God is faithful to keep us in him. I think it's because it's so great, it's so wonderful, and so beyond full comprehension that I just lose sight of it so easily. You know, I wanted to go to, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:10. You know, here's Paul's kind of wrapping up this second letter to the Corinthians that we have recorded. And let's start in verse 8. He says, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." So it's funny, he's an apostle. He's got this great authority in Christ. You know, he's proclaiming the word of Christ. And as great as that authority is, because it's from Christ, it's limited to the building up. You know, it's not like he has authority to his own ends or to get his own way or his own will. It's only to build up the church. That's his purpose, you know. And if you also go to 10:8 of the same book, 2 Corinthians 10:8, you know, he's defending himself again. You know, he's addressing these false apostles that are speaking ill of him and taking advantage of the Corinthians. And starting in verse 7, he says, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave me, or that the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters." And he goes on to, he wants to hit him, be clear in this letter so that when he comes, he doesn't have to browbeat anybody when he gets there. He's given the benefit of the doubt that they will handle some of these issues before he gets there. But again, he just highlights this idea of he has authority for building up, not for tearing down, as this apostle. And I bring that up because that's what John is doing in this letter. He's really just building up the body of Christ, you know, and reminding him just of who God is, who Christ is, what he did, how we share that DNA in a limited sense, just the idea of we're going to reflect Christ, and just like he loved his brothers, we're to love our brothers and sisters as well. And that kind of, I guess to me, it's kind of like, you know, you're on like a winning football team. Well, you're going to play to that level because that's like, these are the Arizona Cardinals, or what, I'm not into football anymore, but you know, but just that idea, or I'm in the United States military, like a Marine does this, I'm going to do this. And here it's like, a Christian acts like this, I'm going to act like this. It does give you great boldness because here you have we're not following a flawed leader. We're not even following a cold leader. Here's this leader who's this personal God that made a way for us to have a personal relationship with him. I mean, even you look in the Old Testament and, you know, even like God's first interactions with Abraham, that is just unheard of. Like there's no false God narratives where a God deals with mankind like God does. And here he's relating to us and he's condescending to us. And it's just, I mean, and he gives us these hearts that love him. And so we're kind of given everything to win, right? We're given the winning formula, and all we have to do is just live grateful and thankful lives, and it'll just pour out like the fruits of the Spirit that Bradley brought up. So if I sit and I meditate on this stuff, it's like, okay. It starts to put everything in perspective, and that world shrinks down, loses its gloss. It's not as attractive as it seemed when I was self-focused. Now I see that it's all fleeting, and this life's a vapor, and I've got, you know, I'm going to be in a kingdom. I'm going to be in the New Jerusalem with God and Christ there being the light. So it's just, I'm just very encouraged. I think John is just, you know, informing us as to who we are so that we can discern amongst us, you know, when there is sin in the church and unbelievers, we can be discerning, but also that we can know what we have in Christ, like know our worth in him. So next week, we'll get into the Antichrist. You know, so we'll talk about the Antichrist, and there's many Antichrists, and we'll touch on the man of lawlessness and get into some of that stuff. And I know Jeff's doing a Saturday thing, I think the following Saturday, which would be good. So it'll work out pretty nice. But any other thoughts on this text so far? Because he went through it a lot faster than I thought. So let me close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for really the privilege of having you know, real believers in our lives, that we can watch them. We can watch them grow in knowledge of you, and also just in appreciation of you knowing them, and to see them in the good times and the bad persevere in you. It is very encouraging, and it's something that you've given us through the Holy Spirit to see us through to the end. Thank you for the secure anchor we have in the Holy Spirit, and that he quickened us, and he'll see us through to the end. And I just pray this in Jesus' name.